Verses 1 through 4. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Let's pray. Our Father, we come and stand humbly before you who created the universe, which is so vast beyond our capability to understand. But you are vaster still. And we stand here humbly before you, and we ask that you bless this service, that you bless the reading of your word and the instruction from your word, that what we hear might not be the words of men, but the words of God. And we pray that we would apply it to our lives as we go through our lives, and that everything that we do today would be to your honor and glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated and open your Bibles, if you would, to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Before we begin, I wanted to take a point of a personal privilege here, but my family and I have been so grateful to you over the past couple years. Those of you who have been supporting us as I've been completing my graduate education at the U of I, I think I've spoken to almost everyone individually who has helped us in this way, but the Lord has seen fit to give me a job teaching at a college up in near Chicago, Wheaton College, and so this is how the Lord is going to provide for us going forward. So to those of you that have been helping us financially over the last couple of years, we've always been humbled and incredibly grateful for how generous you've been with us. And the Lord is going to provide for us in this other way. But what you can do for us now is pray that I'll have safety on the roads, because I'll be driving 2.5 hours up to Wheaton twice a week. We need you no less. But please be praying that I'll have safety on the roads. And I'm grateful for the Lord providing for us through you, and now he's providing for us in this other way. So we are grateful. One of the best ways to learn about a subject is to read about it in a book. These days, we have the internet. You can learn a lot of things on Google, newspapers, magazines, journals. But for millennia, scholars would consult books. And then you get a bunch of books, and you put them together, and you form a library. At the University of Illinois, where I'm a student, I believe we have 32 libraries. Besides the main library, there's the architecture and art library, there's a chemistry library, there's a law library, there's a music and performing arts library, that's where I spend most of my time. There are a bunch of other libraries. Entire subjects, right? A subject will have an entire library devoted just to the subject. There's a literature library, there's a history library. I mean, almost every subject has its own specialized library of thousands and thousands and sometimes tens of thousands and maybe hundreds of thousands of books devoted to their subject. But what if the most important knowledge we could have could be contained not just in several libraries, but in just two books? Spurgeon, talking about Psalm 19, refers to God's two great books, the book of nature and the book of scripture. And that's kind of what we will explore here in Psalm 19. God speaks to us in two books, and we must respond accordingly. So let's dig into the first book, which is the book of nature. Please follow along in your own copy of the scriptures as I read Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6. This is a psalm of David to the choir master. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. So the first book is the book of nature. The heavens declare the glory of God, or you could say the heavens are declaring. They didn't do it one time and are now done. Every day you go out there and you see the glory of God. You see the sun and the moon. You see the stars. You see the clouds, the thunderstorms, blue skies. You see space. I've always been a huge space nut. I don't think I will ever be able to go to space in my lifetime, but maybe my son will be able to go to space if his mom lets him. We'll see. But I've always been fascinated by space and the beauty contained there and the way it shows the glory of God. Most of you know that we had opportunity to be out west for about a month and a half this summer. And on the way, and we really enjoyed seeing the Rocky Mountains and seeing the redwoods and the Pacific Coast and everything. It's just glorious. But on the way back, I think we got into Iowa, and just a massive thunderstorm. And that's one of the things that I remember about the Midwest. I've seen it several times driving across the Midwest. We get these gigantic thunderstorms just filling the entire sky, looking really, really, really impressive. And even, you know, coming from the mountains, seeing something like that was also another way of seeing the glory and power of God. No matter what scientists say, right, they kid themselves when they say that the sky, that the trillions of stars that exist and planets and galaxies could have been created by anything other than a master creator. Right? And we see, when we look at the skies, we see his glory, and we see the master, the skilled handiwork of the master craftsman, right? It says, the sky above proclaims his handiwork. It wasn't haphazard the way he created the world. He did it in just a week, but, well, 6 days. He did it in 6 days, but it still has an incredible amount of detail, an incredible amount of craftsmanship in it. I remember when I was in college, we were in Germany, and we went to the castle Neuschwanstein, which is the castle in Germany that Cinderella's castle is based off of. And I remember getting a tour of that castle, and we went into the king's bedroom there. And his bed had this giant canopy over it of carved wood. And I think I remember them saying that it took several craftsmen like 2 years just to carve the wood of the canopy of his bed. It was incredibly ornate and incredibly detailed. Well, our world is much more ornate and much more detailed than that, and the Lord made it in just a day, right? He created the heavens in just a day. And it declares the glory and the power and the skill of the master craftsman. Verse 2, day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. The declaring does not stop. Nature is overflowing with speech and knowledge of the glory of God. And day and night tell different stories, but they're both magnificent. Verse 3, there is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Unlike the preaching of the word, which needs a preacher, nature is heard by everyone, right? Everyone can see nature in some form. Even someone who is blind is able to experience nature in some way. You think of Romans 1, you don't have to turn there, but Romans 1, verse 18 through 20, talks about how nature is seen by everyone. Romans 1, verses 18 through 20. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Here's what it says. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. So if you don't own a copy of God's scriptures, you can't read the Bible. But you can see, you can read the book of nature. Everyone can read the book of nature. And then we continue back in Psalm 19. We continue with this marvelous imagery about the sun, right? In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from this heat. If the heavens declare the glory of God, the sun is like the song leader, right? He comes out like a bridegroom dressed in his best duds, right? And is powerful. You know, you think about in ancient Greece, the ancient Greeks thought that the sun was the chariot of the god Apollo, right? And you think about a chariot was the most advanced, the most feared weapon of war of that day. It's a very powerful thing. Right, and the sun is a very powerful thing. I've had a chance to go outside. I like to play disc golf sometimes, and I take Mark with me. But every time we go, I have to put sunscreen on him so he doesn't get burnt up by the sun. It's a very powerful thing, and our Lord who created it is more powerful still. So I ask you to just think back on your life. Have you ever had any times when you were simply overwhelmed by nature? I remember when I was 11 years old, I visited the Grand Canyon. I haven't had a chance to go back there, but I would love to go back someday. It's just overwhelming. The pictures don't do it justice. You go to the Grand Canyon, and you're just flabbergasted by how amazing and how big and how overwhelming it all is. Again, a huge thunderstorm rolling across the plains, and you feel so small when you see that. I remember one time driving across the Midwest at night, and there was like a flash of lightning every 2 seconds. I was looking around to make sure I didn't see any funnel clouds. I was okay, but it was awe-inspiring. It was overwhelming. And I remember once when I was in college. Again, in Europe, we got a chance to go to Austria, and we climbed to the top of one of the mountains in the Alps. And I remember getting to the top of the Alps and just being overwhelmed with the need to sing the hymn, "How Great Thou Art," right? Maybe you've had a moment like that where you've seen something just incredibly spectacular in nature and just been overwhelmed. Or maybe it's just, you know, going out and seeing my 8-month-old daughter sitting in grass for the first time. It's a small thing, but it reveals a different aspect of the greatness of our God as well. So what does nature tell us about God, right? What does nature tell us about God? Well, it tells about his power, right? He has to be powerful in order to create everything that we see. Tells us about his sovereignty. I think often about the fact that if the earth were just slightly closer or slightly farther away from the sun than it is, life on this earth would be impossible. But the Lord knew, and he placed us exactly where we need to be, the exact right distance from the sun, so that life would be possible here on the earth. And not just life, but beautiful life. Right? In creation, we see his beauty. In just looking at grass or trees, or in seeing the Grand Canyon or the Rocky Mountains, we see the beauty of our God. We see his orderliness, right? Think about the balance of an ecosystem, right? How the different animals, the bees, depend on the flowers, which depend on the hummingbirds, which depend on, you know, everything is connected. The way he orders nature, where all of the animals depend on each other, and all the trees and plants and bacteria and everything is in perfect balance with each other. We see his goodness. He didn't have to make the earth this beautiful. He could have made it perfectly functional, and that would have been okay. But he chose to make it beautiful. We see his glory in a beautiful sunset. We see his attention to detail. One of the things I think about, too, is the fact that we are always discovering more things about our world, whether in the Marianas Trench, they send submarines down there and they discover new fish that they didn't know existed. They're always discovering new stars and new galaxies and new planets out there. There are animals and there are stars that for the entire history of mankind, no human knew existed, right? Until maybe yesterday. But God made it nevertheless. God made all these things. I am convinced that we will never exhaust his creation. There are always new things to discover in just the vastness and the detail of everything that he created. There are always new things to discover and always new ways to marvel in what he created for himself and for us. What a wonderful thing. So we see the first book, the book of creation. But then we see the second book, which is the book of Scripture. We'll continue reading. Follow along as I read Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. So first we saw the book of nature, but now we're going to see the book, which is actually a book, the book of Scripture. In verses 7 through 9, we have six units of thought. And in each unit, David gives us a title, and he gives us a characteristic quality, and then he gives us a divine effect. So the first title we have is, he calls the Scripture the law of the Lord. Of course, he's referring to the actual law, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He's referring to the law of the Lord. And what is it? It is perfect. It is perfect. It is complete. It is everything that it needs to be, no more, no less. And what is its effect? It revives the soul. And if David's little Bible that he had was perfect, how much for us who have the complete scriptures which God has revealed? We have the New Testament as well, the rest of the Old Testament that had not been written yet in David's day. We have the whole thing, and it is perfect. And what does it do? It revives the soul. Again, Charles Spurgeon says that Scripture has the power to return the soul to the place from which sin has cast it. It has the power to return us to how we should be. It revives the soul. Here's a second title, the testimony of the Lord. The testimony of the Lord. What is the quality of the testimony of the Lord? It is sure. It is certain. And what does it do? It makes wise the simple. Whenever I'm in a new scenario, whether I have a new job or I'm playing a new sport or something, there's always a little bit of uncertainty, right? What am I supposed to do in this situation? I don't know. I don't know what I should do. But if there's someone whose advice I can trust, that I know whatever they tell me is going to be sure, it's going to be certain, I can trust them to tell me the way it is, and I can depend on what they tell me, then I can learn what I have to do really quickly, and I can make good decisions, informed decisions, right? So something that is sure, the testimony of the Lord being sure, makes wise the simple, because we can depend on it. We can depend on it. And certainty about underlying facts, it'll allow us to make good decisions, right? When we have something to depend on which is sure, we can have the confidence that we will make the right decision, knowing, if we are depending on the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 25 says, "The foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." We can be sure in the wisdom of God. The third thing we have here, the third title we have here, is the precepts of the Lord. Other translations call it the statutes of the Lord. The Oxford English Dictionary says that a precept is a general rule intending to regulate behavior or thought. So what is the precept of the Lord? A precept of the Lord is right. And what's the effect? It rejoices the heart. So let's think about this a little bit. When have you ever seen a list of rules and rejoiced in your heart? It's not perhaps a typical response, right? You see a giant list of rules. You know, I get my faculty handbook, you know. It's like, oh, yay, here we go. I have this 125-page handbook that I have to adhere to. Our response is not usually in rejoicing, right? Typically, I think we, in our fallen state, right, we think of the rules, the laws, and statutes of Scripture as, you know, these are the tough parts of Christianity that we just have to do. Like, this is the boring, not fun part of being a Christian, right? We have all these rules we have to follow, right? No, that's not what David is saying. On the contrary, we must rejoice that God has given us his statutes, that he has given us his precepts, because they are actually a blessing for us. Doing whatever we want to do is overrated, isn't it not? If you've ever read the book, The Lord of the Flies, it's kind of a grim book. It's a book by William Golding, and in that book, a group of well-educated British schoolboys are marooned on an island without adult supervision, and it's just a bunch of school kids, and they have to build a society free of adult supervision. And it starts out okay, but as they try to govern themselves free of an authority above them, they descend into laziness, they descend into tribal conflict, eventually they descend into murder. It is not a pretty thing what people do when we don't have an authority over us. When we just do whatever we want to do, the result is disaster. Likewise, humans left to themselves have much capacity for evil, and we benefit when we are regulated by God's command. You could think about it this way: following his commands, following his rules, following his precepts causes us to maximize our potential. If you think about two elite athletes on a sports team, and one who listens to his coaches, and one who doesn't listen to his coaches and does whatever he wants to do, which one's going to be more successful? Probably the one who listens to his coaches. The precepts of the Lord should cause us to rejoice because they show us how to live. They show us how to please God. They show us how to maximize our potential. The next thing here is the commandment of the Lord. The commandment of the Lord, what is it? It is pure. And what does it do? It enlightens the eyes. Again, God's commandments actually make us wiser. They make us more enlightened. They make us more discerning. It enlightens the eyes. Then he, in verse 9, David says, the fear of the Lord. Interesting, normally we think of the fear of the Lord as being a thing separate from the Bible, right? Separate from scriptures. But David is calling the scriptures themselves the fear of the Lord because that is their effect, right? When we read the scriptures, when we understand what the scriptures are saying, we have a healthy fear of the Lord. And what is the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord, what is the quality of the fear of the Lord? The quality of the fear of the Lord is that it is clean. A little bit surprising choice of words there. And what does it do? What is its effect? It endures forever. Why does the fear of the Lord endure forever? It is clean. It is without corruption, right? It is without decay. It's not going to corrupt. It's not going to decay, and therefore it's going to remain forever. It's like something that is sterile, right? Something that is sterile, something that is clean, is going to last longer than something that is in a mud pit, right? The fear of the Lord is clean. It endures forever. The last thing we have here in this section is the rules of the Lord. Some translations also say the judgments of the Lord. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And note that their truth and righteousness are self-evident and they don't need any further explanation. So we have this list of titles for Scripture, along with a bunch of qualities and a bunch of effects of what it's doing. David is helping us to see the scriptures in this multifaceted way. He's helping us see it from a bunch of different angles for all the blessings and the benefits that it can give us. He keeps on going. Notice what he says about it in verse 10. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and drippings of the honeycomb. So the Bible contains true riches, more to be desired than gold. It contains true riches, but it also contains true enjoyment. Sweeter also than honey, and drippings of the honeycomb. Again, if you ask around in the world, the impression that many might have of Christianity is it's just this boring religion with a bunch of rules that we have to do, and you know, the world gets to have a bunch of fun, but we don't get to have much fun, but that's okay because we're going to go to heaven when we die. But that's not the picture that the Bible paints at all, right? The Bible paints a picture of spiritual riches and of spiritual enjoyment, not only after we die, but even in this world as well. The scripture can be a fount of sweetness, sweeter than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. God didn't save us so that we could be miserable while the world has fun, right? God saved us to enjoy him in the way we were created to enjoy him and to give us, as the other passage says, peace that passeth all understanding. The scripture can be a way for us to know him so that we can enjoy him the way we were meant to. Verse 11 gives us another benefit of the scripture. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. The Bible warns us of our sins and of our punishment. However, it also gives us the remedy. In keeping the instruction of the Bible gives us great rewards, right? It gives us closeness to God, gives us salvation from sin and punishment, gives us blessings both spiritual and perhaps, if God desires it to be so, material. We don't believe in the health and wealth gospel here. You know, God's not going to make us all rich just because we believe in him. But the fact is that the Lord chooses to bless his children in various ways. We don't know what that's going to look like, but we know that it is a promise that we will be blessed, those of us who are the children of God. So we see all these different blessings, all these different advantages, all these different things that the scripture gives us. I'll invite you to turn to Psalm 119. We're in Psalm 19, but let's also take a look at we're not going to read the whole thing, but we'll also take a quick look at Psalm 119, verses 97 through 104. So Psalm 119, verse 97. And notice how this other psalm talks about the blessings of keeping the law. Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. So would that we would treasure the scriptures the way these two psalmists do, right? Would that it would be sweet to us the way it is sweet to these psalmists. So back to Psalm 19. So we talked about different things that the book of nature can tell us about God. What are some things that the book of Scripture tells us about God? Well, the book of Scripture can go into much more detail, right, than nature can. It can be much more specific. We can see the attributes of God that he chooses to reveal to us. But we also, perhaps, more precious than anything else, have the gospel, right? The gospel that we are sinners, that we are condemned, and that we are separate from God, but that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became a man, died on our behalf, and rose again, so that if we believe in Jesus Christ's substitutionary sacrifice, we will be saved from sin to live with and for him. And we see that in the scripture. What a precious thing. So are we seeking God out in his word? Obviously, we see him in nature, but we should seek him in the specific revelation of scripture as well. We're not done with Psalm 19, so in the rest of the psalm, David is going to have a response to the two books he's seen. We've seen the book of nature and now the book of scripture. And now in verses 12 through 14, we see the response of the psalmist. Verse 12, who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So David has looked upon the face of God in nature, and he's looked upon God in the law of the Lord, in the scriptures. And what's his first reaction? His first reaction is, who can discern his errors? In other words, he's saying, I don't even know how sinful I am, right? I am so sinful that I can't even, it's kind of akin to the expression, you know, I don't know what I don't know, right? He knows he's sinful, but he doesn't even know all the ways in which he's sinned against God. This response of looking at God and then seeing your own sin is a very common response in Scripture, right? You have when Job has been talking to his friends for several days, and he starts crying out against God, thinking that God has been unjust towards him. He cries out against God, and he says, God, answer me. And finally, God answers Job out of the whirlwind. And God comes and talks to Job out of the whirlwind. What is Job's response? His response is, I've sinned against the Lord. I'm going to put my hand on my mouth. When Isaiah, in Isaiah 6, sees the Lord, his response is, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I have seen the God of Israel. Over and over throughout the Scripture, we see in the book of Revelation, when the Apostle John sees Jesus Christ, he falls down as dead. Why? Because they see the perfection of God. We see the perfection of God, we see the perfection of Christ, and we realize how far we fall short of that. That is a good and right response to seeing the perfection and the majesty and the glory of God. So what's David's response here? He says, who can discern his errors? And he says here, declare me innocent from hidden faults. He has a correct response. He turns to the author of Scripture and he asks God to show him his hidden faults. He wants God to show him the sins that he doesn't even know he has. Why? So that he can fix them and be even closer to God. He wants the Scripture to illuminate his heart, to show him what he needs to fix, to show him the ways that he falls short of the glory of God. Then in verse 13, he says, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. A secret fault, a hidden fault, is something that you might sin without even realizing it. But a presumptuous sin is one that I know I'm sinning and I'm going to do it anyway. And David knows that even he can fall into grave sin. Unfortunately, we know that he actually did, right? With Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah. We don't know when Psalm 19 was written, if it was written before or after that sin. But even someone like David, who was a man after God's own heart, even someone like David was capable of falling into presumptuous sins. He realizes this. And he is humble enough to recognize his own sinfulness and his own frailty. And then in verse 14, another response of his is dependence. What does he say? Let the word of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Be acceptable in your sight. Having seen the revelation of the Lord, David realizes his words do not deserve to be accepted by the Lord. Again, like Isaiah. Isaiah says, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. And David is making a similar recognition here. He's realizing that his words do not deserve to be accepted by the Lord. But he prays nevertheless that the Lord would accept him, knowing the goodness and mercy of the Lord. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. So not only the words of his mouth, but he realizes that our words come out of our heart, right? So the wellspring of our words is the heart. And so he's asking for God to help cure him of the root causes of his impure words as well. So not just his words, but his thoughts and his heart and his meditations to be acceptable in the sight of God. And then finally we have praise. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. David ends this whole psalm with words of praise. So David's responses show a well-ordered, a right view of God. He has soaked in God's revelation, right? He's been meditating on the revelation of God as seen in nature. He's been meditating on the revelation of God as seen in Scripture. And in response to that, he shows humility, he shows repentance, he shows love, adoration, worship, and dedication. So how do we respond to God's revelation? If we take a step back to look at the structure of the psalm, first we have general revelation. General revelation, nature, this is revealed to everyone in the world. Everyone in the world can see nature and see the way that it reveals God to them. But then we get more specific. Then we get special revelation, the special revelation of Scripture that we can only find in Scripture. And then we get a response. Let me suggest that our acts of repentance, our acts of service, and our acts of worship should always be a response to revelation. We don't repent of sin. We don't repent of a bad habit just because we read a self-help book and we're trying to improve ourselves, right? We don't just want to be our best selves, for example. We repent because we realize that we fall short of God's character and that the sins which we allow into our lives prevent us from having a pure and wholesome relationship with God. They get in between us and God. So it doesn't do any good for us to I just want to be the best person I can be. It's not helpful. We are not capable of being the best person we can be, right? Only God is capable of helping us be sanctified. And so if we turn to his Scripture and we see God as revealed to us in Scripture, and then we can approach him out of response to that, out of response for the things that he has done to us in gratitude, then we actually form a relationship with him. And he brings us and he makes us closer into the image of his Son. God initiates our responses to him. That's one of the reasons why, for example, we have Scripture reading early in our service, and we have several Scripture readings throughout our service. We want everything that we do to be a response to Scripture. And we want also, whether it's the things we do after church or the things we do in the worship service as well, we want them to be a response to Scripture. That's also why we try to choose hymns that are Scripture-based. One of the things that we tend to do is that every week, a pastor tells me what he's going to preach about, and to the best of my ability, I try to choose hymns that tie in with the Scripture that we talked about. And Brad this morning chose several hymns about God as we see him in nature that are tied in to the Scripture to the Scripture that we have meditated on today. So the hymns that we sang were not chosen willy-nilly. They were meant to be a response to Scripture. And so our entire worship service is not created out of whole cloth. It's not just created on a whim. It's created, hopefully, in response to Scripture. And in the same way, our entire lives should be in response to the Scripture. The Scripture is the basis of what we do. Let me suggest one other point of application, which is that in order to worship God rightly, we must know him. That's why he has given us nature and his word, so that we can know him and worship him appropriately. When we don't know God for who he is, we run the risk of worshiping something that is not him. we think of the story of Israel and the golden calf. Moses is up on the mountain, and the children of Israel is down, and Moses hasn't been seen for several weeks. They're getting antsy, and so they're like, "Well, let's create some gods that we can worship." So Aaron melts down some gold and creates a golden calf for them. They didn't think that they were worshiping a false god like Baal or Ashtaroth or something. They thought that they were worshiping the God Jehovah of the Bible. But they weren't. They were worshiping something that was not God. Why? Because they didn't understand God for who he was. They created God in their own image. And they were worshiping something that was not God. Probably none of us are going to take any statues and any calves and worship them anytime soon. But if we have a false view of who God is, we run the risk of worshiping something that is not God. And so we must make sure that we are worshiping the God as revealed to us in Scripture. We don't worship a God who is our buddy, for example. Now, there are some places in Scripture where it talks about God being our friend, but he's not our buddy. He's not our pal, right? He's still the Creator, and he hates sin, and he is going to judge the world for it. God isn't your buddy. And so when we worship God in such a way, when we approach God in such a way, for example, in a similar way that I would approach one of my friends, that's not who God is, and that's not how he deserves to be approached. And so we must know God so that we can approach him, so that we can worship him in the way that he deserves to be worshiped, in the way that he deserves to be approached. One more point of application. Believers respond to revelation by worshiping and by living godly lives. That's what David does, right? He responds to revelation by asking God to reveal his sins so that he can repent of his sins, and then he worships God at the end. So let me ask you, what is your response when you go out today? I think it's a beautiful day outside. When you go outside, what's going to be your response to seeing the beauty of nature? And what is your response to the truth of God's word? Let us use the book of nature and the book of God's word so that we can respond to him and so that we can worship him in the way that he deserves. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that you have chosen to reveal yourself to us in these ways. We pray that we would respond appropriately, that we would worship you the way that you deserve, that we would think of you in a way that is true to who you are, and that we would not turn aside to the false gods that the world creates or that even we create in our sinful hearts, but that we would cleave to the God of the Bible, that we would worship you and trust you and know you and love you in the way that you deserve. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.